Let's take our Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 26. We've made our way in our study of Jesus Christ, our Passover, to sunset of our Sunday by our reckoning of time. But this is sunset, which begins the 12th of Nisan. And the first event recorded on this eventful day of the 12th of Nisan is a supper at the home of Simon the leper. And this is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 6. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper." Bethany was a town on the east side of the Mount of Olives, just outside of Jerusalem. And as we've seen and will continue to see, this is where Jesus Christ was lodged during the events of this very fateful week leading up to his crucifixion and death. So Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. And, you know, Simon was one who had been cured of his leprosy by Jesus Christ, but yet he still called Simon the leper. "And there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat." So Jesus Christ is having supper at Simon the leper's house. And a woman comes and takes a very precious ointment and pours it on his head. Now, you could read John chapter 12, which we've done already in this class, and think, well, this is the same event as the one in John chapter 12. But there's a couple, just in this one verse of Scripture, there's a couple very distinct differences. If you remember in John chapter 12, the one that anointed Jesus was named, and her name, of course, was Mary. Here, there's no name ascribed to this woman. She's unnamed. Mary, when she anointed Jesus, anointed his feet. This woman anointed his head. So it's similar records. And as we've been working through this material, there are many similarities between many of the varied records. But this is another anointing of Jesus Christ, that of his head. Now, in both instances, it was a very precious ointment. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste?" If you remember John chapter 12, the one who raised an objection to the use of a very precious ointment was simply Judas. It was Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot raised the objection, you know, seemingly because this could have been sold and given to the poor, but what the Word of God declares is that he did it because he was a thief and he wanted more money in his treasurer's bag and wanted to profit from the sale of the ointment. Here, the objection is not just given by one, Judas Iscariot, but it's given by Jesus Christ's disciples. You know, quite possibly by this point, Judas Iscariot has influenced the whole group, because now his disciples collectively are making an objection. And they say, continue in verse 9, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Boy, that would, you know, would have been given to the homeless, given to the foodless, given to the toothless. I don't know, you know, some good cause. "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me you have not always." What a declaration. Hey, you know what? We still got the poor with us today. If you want to put some money in their can or, you know, give them a dollar bill while you're waiting at the traffic light, you sure can, but it's not going to solve anything. Here, the Savior, the Deliverer, the Redeemer, the Messiah is with them. What better use could this precious ointment have been put to? Anointing his head. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there were three different people or three different groups that were anointed. One was the king, of course. Another was the priests. And the third were the prophets. Well, Jesus Christ is all three. He's a king after the lineage of David. He's the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he's a prophet after Moses. You know, you talk about the anointed one. Well, Jesus Christ, in fact, the word Christ means anointing or anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And now he's been anointed first by Mary of his feet, and now by this unnamed woman in his head. It's, you know, from top to bottom. You know, he's the complete Savior. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. How wonderful. Verse 12 says, "For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial." Jesus Christ knows that the timing of his sufferings and death is upon them. And so he says, this is, you know, in light of my upcoming burial. "Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." You know, stop and think about it. Here we are, you know, almost 2,000 years after this event, and we're still talking about it. We're still remembering this unnamed woman. What a wonderful tribute to her. And this is in the face of the criticism of Jesus Christ's disciples of her act. So how that must have blessed her. What a kind, loving thing for Jesus Christ to say. This is also recorded in Mark chapter 14. Let's go over to Mark, the next gospel. Mark chapter 14. But you see how when you work God's word, you cannot assume that just because there's similarities between records that it makes it identical. The record of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus occurred on our Thursday evening. This event occurs on our Sunday evening, the beginning of the 12th of Nisan. It's recorded here again in Mark chapter 14 in verse 3, "And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious." Here it gives us some details that we didn't get from Matthew, most notably that it's an ointment of spikenard. "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, what was this waste of the ointment made? Why was the waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. So again, this 12th of Nisan, what corresponds to our Sunday evening, begins with a supper at the house of Simon the leper. Now let's go to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 21. You know, taking this massive topic of Jesus Christ, our Passover, and working it through as we're doing in this class in bite-sized pieces, so to speak. I mean, I believe each one of these teachings is generally about a half hour. But as you do it faithfully, the Word of God builds. And over time, you can really see how just taking, say, a half hour a day and working God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word, keep building God's Word in your heart and mind, the incredible benefit and the depth that starts to develop of understanding from faithful application of self as a workman of the Word. And I believe that this study that we've been doing throughout this year of the church epistles and other related topics like the birth of Jesus and now Jesus Christ our Passover are demonstrations of that. In Luke chapter 21 is a couple verses of scripture that are really like a summary of these days of Jesus Christ's life right before his betrayal, his sufferings, his crucifixion, death, and burial. Because in Luke chapter 21, verse 37, it says, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives." Now, as we mentioned earlier, Bethany was where he was staying, you know, at the house of Lazarus, or he had supper over at Simon the leper's house. But Bethany was a town on the Mount of Olives on the east side. "And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him." So what did Jesus Christ do during this time period as the time of his passion is approaching? Well, he spent his time teaching in the temple. And then he'd go back out to Bethany at night, and in the morning he'd come back in to Jerusalem to teach. Now, what happened following this supper at Simon the leper's house is recorded in Luke chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." They were looking for an occasion to kill Jesus Christ. You know, their rage, their indignation, their jealousy, the working of the spirits that are possessing these people is building, and they want to kill him, you know, so desperately, but they're afraid of the people's reaction because the people are responding to Jesus Christ's teaching ministry, and they also don't want to do it during the time of the feast. They want to get their dastardly deed done before the Passover. So in verse 3 it says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them." You know, the timing of this is right following this supper at Simon the leper's house. It's interesting that in the previous supper that we looked at Thursday evening, where Mary anointed the feet of Jesus, that it was just Judas that raised the objection to using the precious ointment to anoint his feet. But now, at the time of Simon the leper's supper, it spread throughout the disciples. you know, what started with Judas now has become, you know, a little bit contagious to where the other disciples are also objecting. You know, quite possibly this was one of the catalysts to spark Judas's betrayal. Now, what was certainly the catalyst is Satan, because it says in verse 3, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. You know, boy, you give Satan a place and he'll occupy it. Well, Judas Iscariot gave Satan a place in his mind. So now emboldened, now influenced by Satan, he goes his way and communes with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude." You know, he said, "Hey, you guys, I got inside knowledge of Jesus Christ's whereabouts, of how he's conducting his life. I will be able to set it up so that there's not going to be a group of people. You know, you're not going to have to take him in the temple during the morning when everybody's gathering to hear him teach. I got some other information that'll help you guys." And this makes these plotters glad. And so they agree to give Judas money for his betrayal of Jesus. This betrayal is also given in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. It says in verse 10, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him." I mean, you know, you let the scripture build up. What does it conveniently mean? Conveniently was in the absence of the multitude. You know, conveniently would be in a time where it wasn't going to draw a lot of attention. Conveniently would also be before the upcoming feast day. So now they're plotting together. There's this conspiracy of murder against Jesus Christ that one of his own apostles has entered into, Judas Iscariot. This is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 14. "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." You know, in the book of Exodus, 30 pieces of silver was the lowest price that you could pay according to the law of Moses for a slave. You know, how heart-wrenching it is to see the depravity, the depth of betrayal, that for the lowest price, Judas Iscariot is willing to sell his master to give inside information so that the chief priest can take him, torture him, and slay him. Now, you got to say, what in the heck got into Judas Iscariot? What could lead a man to such an awful conclusion, an awful course of action? Well, certainly Jesus Christ had reproved Judas Iscariot, and perhaps some of this is fueled by a rejection of that reproof. You can see that after Jesus Christ reproved Judas for saying that the ointment should have been sold and given to the poor, that Judas continued and rejected that reproof and, you know, potentially spread that idea amongst the other disciples to where they had latched onto it. But perhaps even more a thread that runs through the Gospels is the expectation that the disciples had that the Messiah, when he came, would be a militaristic, a political deliverer. They thought that when the Messiah came, that it would include the overthrow of the Romans who were occupying Israel, were governing Israel at that time. There were many different events through the gospel periods that refer to that, where his disciples, were talking amongst themselves as once this kingdom was set up, is that which of them would have the most authority in the kingdom. And, you remember that shortly after these events, when Judas does betray Jesus Christ, that Peter takes out a dagger and wants to fight. He thinks that the confrontation is a militaristic fight. Peter is willing to go to war because they're going to overthrow the Romans and set up Jesus Christ as king on a throne in Jerusalem. Maybe Judas Iscariot's thinking is along the lines of, we're going to hasten this. We're going to bring this to a head. We're going to cause this confrontation to be brought about, and then we can overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom of David. Well, we know that whatever he was thinking, it was certainly errant, and it gave place to the devil, because it says Satan entered into Judas. So, again, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 14, it says, then one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, conspires with the chief priests in verse 16, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now the next event of the 12th of Nisan is recorded during the daytime in Luke chapter 22. So this day began with a supper at Simon the leper's house in Bethany, the anointing by the unnamed woman of Jesus Christ's head with a precious ointment of spikenard. And then from that, Judas Iscariot goes and conspires with the chief priests and the captains of how he can find a convenient time, a time that he can betray Jesus Christ and give him over into their murderous hands. And then what's recorded in Luke chapter 22 would have occurred on the 12th of Nisan as well, during the daytime. Whether it occurred in the morning or the afternoon, this record doesn't specify, but it's in Luke chapter 22 in verse 7. It says, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Now, if you read verse 7 like it sits in the King James English, you could think that, okay, right now we've come all the way to the 14th of Nisan when the Passover lamb must be killed. But the word day isn't referring to a specific day or 24-hour period. It's the word time. And the word killed is unique because it's the word for sacrificed. There are other words used in the Bible for kill, like there's one that means to murder. There's others which would mean like to kill in battle or, to the end that a person dies. But this is the word that means sacrificed. So in verse 7 it says, then came the day of unleavened bread, or the time of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be sacrificed. And he sent Peter and John. This is during the day of our Monday, the 12th of Nisan. Jesus sends Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, get into Jerusalem, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, this is preparation of Jesus Christ, certainly by revelation, where he sends Peter and John into Jerusalem, into the city, to get a place that they can eat the Passover meal together. The Passover meal would be eaten on the beginning of the 15th of Nisan. This occurs on the 12th of Nisan, what corresponds to our Monday. Jesus Christ is simply making ready for the potential Passover meal that he would share with his disciples. What this indicates is that at this point in time, Jesus Christ knows that he's going to die, but he has yet to know the specifics of the timing of his death. That's going to come later. So what is he doing? He's making ready that he with his disciples could eat the Passover meal in a couple of days. This preparation has often been confused with what's going to follow in our next session of the Last Supper. Well, this is not preparation for eating what people have termed being the Last Supper. This is preparation for a few days later for eating the Passover meal. Now, we know that Jesus Christ didn't eat the Passover meal that year. By that point, he was dead and buried in the ground. But at this point in time, on Monday, Jesus Christ doesn't yet know the timing of his death, so he's making preparation, sends Peter and John into Jerusalem to find this upper room. This record is also recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 19, and also in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 16. So this is the last recorded information about Jesus Christ on the 12th of Nisan. What begins on the 13th of Nisan is the unfolding of the most harrowing events in all of human history, the most significant events in all of human history. Because with sundown, the 12th of Nisan, and the beginning of the 13th of Nisan, the next recorded event is that of the Last Supper, which we'll look at in our next session.